If you could turn to the New Testament, you'll know this off by heart. I make no apology for that. We're turning to Luke's Gospel chapter 16. Luke's Gospel chapter 16. I've lost count of the number of times I've preached from these verses, but I come again to do so. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And we read, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was led at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would ascend into my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And amen. God will bless the reading from his word. Much publicity was made of young Alec Mullarkey, who told of going to heaven as a six-year-old boy and returning to tell what heaven was like. He had been in a car accident in 2004 and he had spent 2 months in coma. And whenever he recovered, he published a book in 2010 which told his amazing story, and it became a bestseller. It was called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Alec is now 16 years of age, and last month the book was withdrawn from sale by the publishers Tyndale because Alec has now issued a statement saying that he did not die, he did not go to heaven, and he made up the story to attract attention. And so the book that has been a bestseller has been withdrawn. And some people are devastated because they loved the book and they enjoyed some of the things in it. But my question is this, is it possible to get a glimpse of the other side? Is it possible to get a sneak preview of eternity? It's a subject we don't like to think about. It's a subject that we try to avoid, but of course it affects us all. Because all of us, whether we like it or not, are affected by Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. It's a certain day. In youth, we think, well, it's a long way off and we can dismiss it. And then in the prime of life, we are busy and have really very little time to think about it. And then somewhere we reach a point where we start to know the people who are dying personally. We know them. They were our friends, our colleagues, our neighbors, maybe even family members. And then we get older
and the whole reality of death comes a wee bit too close for comfort, and we feel morbid and vulnerable, and we don't want to think about it at all. But it is a scientific fact that all in this building, apart from the Lord's second return, which we are looking forward to, but outside of that, all of us are going to die. Our hearts will stop beating and pumping blood through the body. Our chest cavity will no longer rise and fall with each breath. And our brain will stop sending millions of signals to the various nerve endings around the body. But the bigger issue must be the one found in Job 14 and verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? That's got to be the biggest question. And I say yes. On the authority of God's word, I say yes. And I can visit the grave of my parents next door to us here in the graveyard. But it's only a resting place for the earthly shell. My mum and dad are not there. But what I want to do tonight, in the light of Alec Malarkey withdrawing his statement and the book being withdrawn, I want to give you an idea of what to expect after death. And I'm not making any of it up. It's not just to attract attention. It's not just to publish a book. I want to tell you what you can expect whenever this wee life is over. Number one. After death, you'll be alive. That sounds like an Irish joke, doesn't it? After death, you will be alive. And we find that in our text, verse 22. We find that Lazarus and this rich man died. We can assume that Lazarus the beggar had no funeral. He wouldn't have had any money. It would have been far too expensive. Nobody really cared about him anyway. He was a nobody in the bigger scheme of things. And so his body was probably dumped at the Gehenna rubbish tip and burnt with all the other refuse of Jerusalem. In contrast, the rich man died and would have got what we call in Ulster a good send-off. Probably horses. Probably they paid to have professional wheelers. And there was a whole pageantry. And it seemed as if Jerusalem came to a standstill as this rich man that was well known, who dressed sumptuously in purple and fared with the greatest of food, as he was laid to rest, it seemed as if the city would come to a standstill. Both died. And both found that on the other side of death, they were still alive. Isn't that amazing? Now you need to think about that. I remember doing a children's talk one Sunday morning. I had a rope. And I had it right round the church. I had it out this door. And I said to the boys and girls, I want you to imagine that this rope not only goes round the building and round the church, but it goes out there and it goes through Ballymena and it goes right across Northern Ireland and it keeps going across the water, right through Europe, right through Asia, and it just keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going. And I had a wee red bit just at the other end and I said, now see this wee red bit? That's life. And the rest is eternity. And we get all excited about what we're doing. And we're born here. And we get a job here. And we find our partner in life here. And all fits in. And we're getting really worried. And we forget about the rest. We forget that we're going to be still alive for all eternity. After death, you will be alive. In fact, at death, it's only the body that expires. It's only the shell that gets frail and faulty. The soul, the real core of the person, lives on. And my mum and dad are more alive than they have ever been. And the question that young Alec Malarkey tried to answer maybe well-meaning, I don't know. But he tried to answer the question, what will it be like on the other side? I can give you a wee bit of information on the authority of God's word. I can tell you that heaven will be the abode of God. I can tell you that as a city built four square, it is the same length and breadth and height, either a pyramid shape or a cube, we don't know. I do know that there is a jewel foundation, and I know that the gates are made with a pearl. I do know that there are streets of gold. I know that it will be a place of reunion, because one day we'll be caught up to meet those that have gone before and meet the Lord in the air. It'll be a place of reunion. I know it will be a place of recognition. We'll know those who have gone on before in some dimension. I'm not just sure how. It's not only a place of reunion and recognition, it's a place of rest. And it's a place of reward, and it's a place of rejoicing. Indeed, people, the commentators on Jude 24 talks about it being a place of laughing. A place of laughing. There's going to be no tears there. There's going to be no sadness there, no sickness there, no hospitals there, no night there, no sin there. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. But that's only 50% of it. Because if I'm going to be honest with you, then I have to tell you about hell. I have to tell you that it's going to be a place of unquestioning fire. It's going to be a place of eternal death. It's going to be a place of torment and pain. It's going to be a place of thirst and darkness. It'll be a place where God is not, where there's no love, where there's no mercy, where there's no future, where there's no hope. Where God has forgotten to be gracious. And my Bible tells me that whenever we pass over, you're in one of those two places. There's no purgatory. No, either it is heaven or it's hell. Either it's in heaven with Christ or it's in hell without Christ. Either it is bliss or torment. Can I pause and ask you a question? Where do you think you'll be? Let me pose a question. Imagine you were to die tonight. I hope you don't. But imagine you were to die tonight. Tell me, of those two choices, heaven with Christ and all its glory and all its beauty and all its wonder, or hell without him. And which way would you go? It's only one or the other. It's very interesting because your destination after death is determined in this life. You see, some people have the idea that they die and they arrive at the gates and Peter says, well, now hold on a wee minute, I get the books out and if the good way out the bad, well, then we'll get you in. Not at all. No. Your eternal destiny is fixed down here. And it's decided by what you do with Jesus Christ. What you do with his love and his mercy and his grace. If you die with your sins unforgiven, it is the torments of hell for you. If you die with your sins forgiven because of Calvary's love, then you'll be in heaven. It is decided tonight. At more, it could be decided tonight. Couldn't it? After death, we discover we're still alive. Secondly, after death, you'll be conscious. You see, my Bible tells me that whenever you die, you're still aware and still alert to your environment. Verse 25, we find that Abraham said to the rich man, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. Likewise, Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." This rich man asked for a drop of water to cool his tongue. And Abraham said, "You will be conscious of your past. Remember the good things that you enjoyed in life. Remember your parties and your clothes and your foods and your banquets and your friends and all the social life." You'd remember it. Conscious. Not only that, he says you'll be conscious of your present. Because he says the rich man knew that Lazarus was in paradise. He knew that he was in glory while the rich man was in torment. He could see his present predicament. In fact, he said, "I've got five brothers and I don't want them to come to this awful place." He was absolutely aware of his condition. He was aware how foolish he had been in life. He was aware of how the preachers that he had scoffed at and ignored were actually right after all. He discovered that his wealth now meant nothing, and his parties and his finery were not what was really important after all. Now please, let me say this. He was not in hell because he had too much. Nor was he in hell because he didn't give enough to charity and spread his money about enough. While he had his money, it was up to him what he did with it. He was in hell for one reason. He had refused to repent and refused to surrender his life to Jesus Christ. That's why he was in hell. Oh, but what a contrast. Lazarus the beggar is also conscious. He's aware of God's presence and God's peace. He's aware that the sins that he had were washed away, and he had that joy of contentment, knowing that all was well with his soul. Tell me, who had the right value system? In the bigger scheme of things, who got it right? In life, the rich man had it all, but in eternity, Lazarus had it all. And you remember the story, the wee illustration of the rope? Life only lasts this wee bit, and eternity goes on and on and on forever. Tell me, who got it right? I tell you, I'd be in the shoes of Lazarus, sitting at the side of the road, hoping that a few wee crumbs would fall off the flat roof where the rich man was eating his sumptuous meals. I'd be sitting with Lazarus, knowing that it's all well for eternity. You see that? You know what the Bible says? Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost a soul? That's what happened to this rich man. He gained all that this world had, but he lost a soul. He made the wrong value system. If I was to die tonight, before I left this platform, no doubt the medics among you would come running to my aid, clear my air passages, try to resuscitate me. I thank you in advance. Thank you. I'll know nothing about it. And maybe you'll get me back, but if not, I want you to know that I will be with Christ in an instant, which is far better. That's not a hope. That's not a longing. That's not wishful thinking. That is a promise sealed in blood and authenticated by the Holy Spirit of God. I will be in the presence of God. I'll worship with the saints who gather around the throne that you read about in Revelation chapter 7. And every tear will be wiped away, and there'll be no more death or pain or stress or worry. No need for the sun, because the glory of God will illuminate the sky. Tell me, where will you be? Maybe you'll be next. Somebody in this gathering will be the next of this gathering. There is salvation. There is eternal life through the blood of the Lamb. After death, number one, we are still alive. After death, number two, we are absolutely conscious of where we are and our situation. Number three, after death, our opportunities cease. Christian, I want to speak to you for a moment. Verse 25, the rich man had five brothers, but he could not contact them. He could not warn them. He could not reach them. His opportunity to have an impact on their lives was over. He was now on the other side. And Christian, I want to tell you, these five brothers are still here. They're still with us today. It's your spouse. It's your family, it's your friends, it's your neighbors, it's your colleagues. These five brothers are represented in the unreached tribal people and people groups that still don't have the Bible in their language and have never heard the name of Jesus. It's the people in China, the people in North Korea, the people in Bhutan. It's the millions in India. It's the millions in Africa and even the millions on our doorstep in Europe. And once we leave this scene of time, we lose the opportunity to reach them. That's why we have a missionary weekend. It's not to fill in a slot in our diary. It's because this fellowship believes that now's the time to reach the world before the day of grace is over. And we have to do all that we can to motivate you and to inspire you to give and to pray and to go while you have the opportunity. They need to hear of God's love. They need to hear of Calvary. They need to know that the tomb is empty and that Jesus is alive forevermore. He conquered death and hell and the grave. They need to know the convicting challenge of the Holy Spirit of God. They must be aware of the prompting and the appeal of the call of the gospel. They need to know that God is knocking on the door of their heart. They need to hear it. And so we arranged the missionary weekend. And we booked speakers nearly a year in advance. Davey's working hard, filling, getting the cards printed and getting singers and getting it all. Why? Because we need to be busy. Finally, after death, we're still alive. After death, we are conscious. After death, our opportunities will cease. Finally, after death, your eternal destiny is sealed. Verse 26, there is a great gulf fixed. Those who would come from thence to you cannot. Those who would come from there, thence cannot. It's fixed. No more choices, no more gospel meetings, no more reconsiderations, no purgatory, no second chance. And I think it was Virginia Moyer who 130 years ago lifted her pen and wrote those words, "O turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading and steer for the harbor light. For how do you know? But your soul could be drifting over the deadline
tonight. And then it's sealed. Tell me, what about you? I was playing my guitar tonight. I remember the first guitar I got. I pleaded with my mum and dad to get me a guitar for Christmas. And they bought a second-hand one, and I was a wee bit disappointed. They bought it off a friend of my sister's, Karen Moore, and I got my guitar. And I started to try and play it, and my fingers here ended up bleeding because of the strings. And I said, Daddy, I'm not going to play anymore. He says, Son, keep at it. I play it again and it started to bleed again. They were sore. But you know something? After a while, the skin got hardened. After a while, I didn't feel it anymore. It was the same strings. But I didn't feel it anymore. And now I can play the guitar. Never bothers me. I say, is that what's happened to you? And you remember a time whenever the things of God stirred your heart and maybe caused a tear to fall. And you can remember thinking, oh, I hope I don't die. I hope I don't go to a lost eternity. But tonight, you're hardened to it. Tonight, you're callous to it. And your skin and your heart is as hard as the devil can make. Not in the least bit concerned. Alec Malarkey tried to tell what was on the other side. He did it for publicity. I wouldn't be too hard on the young lad. He had had a very serious car accident. He had been in a coma for 2 months. I tell you, do all kinds of things to try and cope. Maybe others around him started to think it would be a money-making business. I don't know. But I want to tell you this. There is something after death. There is something on the other side. There is a heaven and there's a hell. And you'll be aware, you'll be alive, you'll be conscious. And either you will be with sins forgiven, or you will pay for them for all eternity. You say, Pastor, what can I do about it? Well, the Spirit of God in this service knocks on the door of the heart. And the promise of God is this. If you realize that you're a sinner, realize that that will bring judgment. But you come to that old rugged cross and you see Jesus dying on that middle tree and you say, He's dying for me. He's taking my place. This is personal. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, but I believe Jesus died for me. And I'm trusting Him. And I'm surrendering my life to Him. And if God helps me, I'm going to live for Him the rest of my life. God saves the soul. God saves. He'll do it in this meeting. He'll do it where you sit. Or you could miss it. May God help you to come tonight. Let's pray together. If I've said something tonight that you want clarified, then that's fine. I'll be glad to do that. Or if I've said something you disagree with, I'd also love to be able to explain it to you further. We'll open the Word of God together. But make sure you don't play fast and loose with eternity. It's too serious. Come tonight. Our Father, we do thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You for telling this true story about the rich man and Lazarus.
Maybe the people you spoke to knew the very people, met them, knew them, did business with them. Father, it looked as if one had it made and the other had done nothing with his life. But in eternity it was all reversed. Because one knew Jesus Christ and the other didn't. One had his sins forgiven, one didn't. Oh, our Father, we pray that you'll give deciding grace tonight. That you'll speak to individuals in our meeting that are not yet Christians. And that you will move, we pray. Father, we pray that none in this building will one day waken up in a lost hell. Father, we pray that they will seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's so near. Granted for Christ's sake.